In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Flo. And good morning, church. Good morning. If you haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at RCL. It's a great privilege to be able to come and bring God's word to you this morning. And as Flo has read, we are starting in this new term a new series in John's Gospel. And the main reason I wanted to start with this Gospel is because I just realized it's so important for us to just sometimes get back to the basics, get our hearts, our focus back on who Jesus is, the center of our faith. He's the heartbeat, he's the center of everything that we do, and he's the center of our church, and that's why we wanted to start here. And my hope is as we work through John's Gospel, we are going to grow, not only in knowledge, but in our wonder and our love for Jesus, for who he is, so that we might have lives that are anchored in him, and that we might bear fruits of Jesus for this city. So that's my hope. And if you're not familiar with John, John was one of the disciples of Jesus. It's a first-hand eyewitness account of Jesus' life. It's slightly different to the other Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often called the synoptics. They are quite similar in the way they are written. But John is quite distinct. It gives a slightly different perspective on Jesus' life. If the synoptics tend to be big on God's kingdom, we're going to see a little bit more on a slightly different focus from John, which we're going to explore as we work through this term. But before we dive into it, let me pray, and then we'll go straight in. So let's pray together and ask for God's help, for the Spirit to be with us. Father, as we come to your word now, as we have been singing praise to you, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Father, we ask that you would speak to us now by your word, by this living word that comes before us. We are so privileged and honored that we can hear from you through Scripture. So please, would you awaken us? By your Spirit, open our hearts and our eyes to see the wonder of who Jesus is through this wonderful gospel, the Gospel of John, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. If you've got a Bible to hand, please do keep it open so you can kind of follow along as we work through. But today is going to be a bit of a long introduction to sort of set the theme and the tone of what John's gospel is about. And then I'm going to briefly look at three points of application that we want to consider based off that. And this is particularly, John chapter 1 is seen as the introduction, the prologue, particularly verses 1 to 5. So I'm going to focus a little bit on that at the start. Now, do people read books? People like reading books? I hope you do. I'm not judging you. I've actually learned over the years that when you read books, it's really useful sometimes to read the introduction because it gives you an idea of what the author's intention was. Sometimes titles of books can be really obscure. Like, if you know Malcolm Gladwell at all, he's written a book called What the Dog Saw. You sit there going, what is that about? And then the introduction helps you. It's about how ordinary things can illuminate our minds. I haven't read the rest of the book, just got the introduction. Helpful. But there you go. But that's the point. Introductions give you themes and ideas that support the big idea of what the author is intending. And it also helps us to understand why the author has arranged his story or this book in that certain way. And it's like that with John's gospel. As we come to the introduction, we're going to see some big themes, and it's going to help us to understand what is John intending? What does he want us to know? And the introduction here isn't light. It's not like, hi, I'm John. This is where I was born. Welcome to John's gospel. He just throws us right in there. Look at verse 1. In the beginning. Now, when you hear those three words, what does that remind you of? Genesis chapter 1. Great, you're with me. This is good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, John is starting there because he's saying, look, this gospel is foundational. Everything is built upon this. Just like the whole of creation was built upon what God says at the start, John's gospel is saying, you need to listen to this. This is foundational. And what is that foundation? In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is logos. You might have heard of that word before. That term, that word for logos, it's rich, its meaning is expansive. And the whole point of logos is that it shapes everything that we think of, everything that we do. It's the foundation of our lives. Let me try and illustrate. Many of you noticed that I wear glasses. And my eyesight is really bad. Some of you are wearing glasses, minus 5.75, if that means anything to you. Oh, there we go, someone knows. Thanks for calling me out on that. Yeah, basically, if I take my glasses off, it's a blur. I cannot see anything. I can't read my notes. I can't read the Bible. Without my glasses, it's pretty bad. The whole point of my glasses is that I need these to be on my face so that I can see rightly, so that I can understand what's going on around me, and so I can walk and live in the right way. I need the right sort of lenses, the right glasses. Now imagine instead of these, I came into church one day wearing these. Now, these look pretty cool. The sun is shining, so it can help with the sun, but it's still a problem. I cannot see what I'm doing. You are even blurrier, even darker now. I can't see anything. They might look cool, but they're not going to help me. Or I could go for something like these. Now, people are going to notice, wow, they don't fit on my face. Now, these look cool. People are going to look at them and go, wow, what is going on here? But the problem is still, I cannot make sense of the world. I cannot see a thing. I still can't see. You see, no matter how cool they are, no matter how funky they are, you need the right glasses so that you can see rightly, so you can understand what's going on around you, so that you can walk and live in the right way. Now, in the world we live in, everyone has a set of glasses. Everyone has a logos, a foundational lens that makes sense of the world. See, a lot of people have been debating, what does this word actually mean? But there's a consensus that it points to something that is sometimes seen as divine. It's a principle that sits above our lives, that teaches us how to see and understand and live in this world. So a fuller definition of logos could be a divine word or a message that gives meaning and shape to our lives and to our identity. That is what logos is. And throughout history, we have seen logos kind of pushing into culture all the time. Around the time of, a little bit after John's writing, you had these Greek philosophers who sat there going, it's the divine architecture that sits behind the entire universe. And human beings need to tap into it to make sense of the world. That's what they would say. And then more philosophers took it further to say it's all about reason. It's divine reason, our understanding, our brains. And so we've sort of landed at this term of logos, meaning something to do with reason or science. And you sort of see that in our culture, right? It's been like that for the last 20, 30 years, maybe longer, where it's all about rational sense. If my mind can understand it and make sense of it, that's how I'm going to live. But you see, our culture, I think, is starting to shift. There's a growing tension today as we move into what is known as a post-truth world. We're moving away from this age of reason towards the age of authenticity, of expressive individualism, as you might have heard. Listen to this from an author called Carl Truman. He's done a lot of analysis on this. This is the culture we live in today. We all live in a world in which it is increasingly easy to imagine that reality is something we can manipulate according to our own wills and desires, and not something that we necessarily need to conform ourselves to or passively accept. You see, we can manipulate it through our own wills and desires. Our culture now is less about how do I understand with reason about the world, but more about how do I perceive or feel about the world. It's shifted from elevating reason as the place of divine to freedoms, thoughts, feelings as the place of divine. And you see this play out in our culture today. There's the whole mantra of be who you are, be who you feel you are to be, and it's colliding with, but do that within reason. Here's the point I'm making. There are these logoses, these technically logoi, all around us all the time. But did you notice those things are all based on things within ourselves, on our minds, on our rationality, or our perceptions and our feelings? John's gospel comes to challenge that. He comes to subvert and redefine the logos of the culture and of our lives. He's saying, look, everyone has a set of glasses that we view the world through. And he's saying, look, the glasses that you really need don't come from within us, but they come from outside of us. In the beginning. Think back to that word, those words, in the beginning. Do you remember how God created right at the start of Genesis? What did he do? He spoke. God spoke his word, and that brought creation to life. John, just those three words, don't worry, we're going to move a bit quicker. But in those three words, John is reminding us already that God is one who acts through his word, through his logos. He always has. We see that throughout scripture. When he gave huge promises to Abraham, what did he do? He spoke them. He didn't say, hey, here's my pinky finger, let's, you know, do that thing where you, I don't know, whatever you do. But he spoke them to Abraham. Do you know the covenant document, the law that was established with Moses on Mount Sinai? What we call the Ten Commandments. Do you know what those words, what it actually says? It says the ten words. Already in verse 1, we are pointed towards God, the very one who acts through his word. But then John develops this. He takes this a step further. What is it, this word, this message that shapes our lives? It's subtle, but did you notice it? How does John refer to the Logos? Well, read with me. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing. Do you see where this is going? See, the Logos we find in Scripture is not just some idea. It's not a philosophy or a way of life that we are to discover. It's not an inanimate, impersonal concept that we discover within ourselves. But the true Logos that we need is a person. He is the living Word. It all starts with him. And this him has been there ever since the beginning. Small important details, if you like this sort of thing. It's worth knowing. The word for was in verses 1 to 5, the word was with God. It carries the meaning of he always was. He's always existed. It's not something that's created or generated. That person there with God was always there from the very beginning, even before the beginning, throughout eternity. But then look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. That was there is different. John is making it very distinct. John the Baptist was created. He's generated. There was a time when John the Baptist did not exist, and he came into being. But with the word of God, he's always existed. He is eternal. How is that possible? The word was with God. The word was God in the beginning. Do you see how this introduction isn't a light kind of, hey, welcome to John's gospel? It's like if you can't swim, he doesn't give you arm floats. He sort of bounces you off the springboard and goes, hey, good luck. And you're often going to find that in John's gospel. There are times when it's really simple and beautiful and sweet, but there are times when he's teaching us huge and complex things because that is who God is. And one of them that he's teaching us now is that the person of Jesus is God himself. We've been singing that this morning. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. This is important theology that John is developing for us. See, he hints at these things later on. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Right, we're going to discover this a little bit more as we go through John's Gospel, but here's 30 seconds on the Holy Trinity. Here we go. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, in one essence, in one substance, that is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons who have the same essence. That means the Father is God just as much as the Son is God, just as much as the Holy Spirit is God. And if we know the Son, we can know God. If we know God, we know the Spirit and the Father. Do you see? We can't have one without the other two persons. And yet their essence, their very core, is exactly the same. They are all God. Now, at this point, mind blown. Don't worry. We're going to discover this more. But what John is saying is, look, the Son is God himself. And that's why he can say that, while also saying, but you cannot see the Father without the Son. We can see the Son, but not the Father. Do you see how it works? It's a bit mind-boggling, but this is the beauty of the Trinity that John is going to develop for us. Because the role of the Son is to show us the Father. The role of Jesus is to show us God the Father. That is why knowing Jesus is so crucial, because by knowing Jesus, we can see God so much clearly. We know the Father. This is why the Spirit's role is so crucial, because the Spirit enables and illuminates our hearts and minds so that we can see Christ, that we can see Jesus, we can see the Son. And this is why the Father is so crucial, because he is the one who sends his one and only Son, and together they send the Holy Spirit. Do you see how they all have a function and a role, but all pointing to the same God, the same substance they are? Now, I've really simplified this, but if that whets your appetite, then I've got to say, you've got to keep coming back every week, because we're going to discover this as we work through John's Gospel. Now, that's the hard stuff, okay? There's going to be a bit of gymnastics for your brain. But let me tell you, why does this matter at the end of the day? Why does it matter about this Logos? Well, I want to draw out one of the central themes that we find in this introduction. Because this Logos, who was there in the very, very beginning, is a person who is God. And this person who is God comes to give life. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and that life was light, was the light of all mankind. See, knowing the living Logos means we will be able to understand our lives and what we are here for. It means when we see the Logos and understand and trust in this Logos, we will have the right glasses. We don't wear these, but we wear these. We will see where we are headed with God into eternity. And God, and John arranges his gospel so that we can see that time and time again. You may have heard Jesus saying these things like, so that you may have eternal life. So that whoever believes in me may have eternal life. Or when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John even summarizes his whole gospel right at the end. John 20, verse 31, he says, but these are written that you, the hearers, may believe and go on believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's so that we may have life. That's why this gospel matters. That's why this Logos matters. Jesus is the living word, the Logos, who is God and who has come to give us life, to shine light into the darkness of this world that we heard being prayed about just a moment ago, to reset our vision so we can see God and his promise of life now and life in the full into eternity. That is why I wanted to start with this gospel for us as a church, so that we might be shaped by this one true word, that he would be the foundation of everything we do as individuals and as a church family. Because without him, we are lifeless. Without him, we can do nothing. So that's the introduction. But as we think about this living word, here are three things that I pray John's gospel would do for us as we continue to explore this living word, this Logos. Here are three things fairly briefly. Firstly is belief in the word. Belief in the word. This is verses 6 to 9. I pray that as we see this Logos each week, that our belief in Jesus would grow. See, in John's gospel, there are loads of witnesses who come who testify about Jesus. They're going to come and say, look, this is who he is. They're going to point to this living word. They're going to give evidence, like the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 who says, look, let me show you. Meet the guy who's told me everything I've ever done. Or the blind man in John 9 who says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. But particularly early on, it's highlighted in the life of John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist is mentioned in verses 6 to 8. Because his testimony is particularly important, as we'll see next week, on establishing Jesus' ministry and what he's really here for. But I want to focus specifically on something that's said in verse 7. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify concerning that light, that is Jesus, so that through him all might believe. See, John the Baptist testifies so that through him we all might believe. Here's something to take away from this and pray through as we journey through John's gospel. We do this because it's not an intellectual exercise. We're not doing this so we might come away understanding and knowing John's gospel better, or that we might find some interesting differences between John and the other gospels, or we might come away with some nice things to say about Jesus. Now, the ultimate purpose of us exploring this is so that we might believe, that we might continue believing. Christianity is not about how much I know or understand, how hard I study, or how good and moral I am. It's not about us discovering this philosophical logos by sitting and studying, but it's about listening to witnesses who testify to this man, to this person, Jesus, so that we might believe. They tell us that we've come to believe because we have seen and met this man. We have a relationship with this man. Would you come and join us? And one other thing to say is we've got to listen carefully to the witnesses. Because what other people point us to, what John has recorded for us here, will clearly show us why this living word has come. Because some of us have walked into this room, or some of us have come exploring Christianity with a slight incorrect belief or skewed view of who Jesus is. We might have come in thinking Jesus is really nice, he's a good teacher, he's going to help me progress in my life and find success, or he's going to give me lots of comfort in my life today. Those aren't necessarily untrue, but that is not the main reason why Jesus came. And John the Baptist and the witnesses afterwards are going to help us correct that view so that our hearts might be drawn rightly to Jesus. Where we'll hear testimonies like, the living word is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the good shepherd who calls and protects his sheep. He's the one who goes ahead of us to prepare a room in his Father's house in eternity. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. By the power of the Spirit, we want to see Jesus rightly for who he is, as the living Logos. Let's get the right view of Jesus so that we in turn might believe rightly about who he is. That's the first thing, belief, right belief in the word. Here's the second thing, is response to the word. That we might respond rightly to the living word as we explore him. It's like the other night, I was cycling back late at night, and I saw the moon. I don't know if you other people saw it, but it was like two-thirds, but it was huge, like a two-thirds supermoon. Now, we know the moon is always there, right? But when it's bright and big like that, it's something that we want to point other people out to. I was like, this is amazing. Look at this. I wanted to stop and tell people on Walworth Road randomly, just like, hey, have you guys seen this? Now imagine how people might respond. They'll respond in one of two ways. Some would look up with me and smile and gaze in awe and wonder, going, wow, that's amazing. But others would look up for a moment, then just go back to their phones and just carry on living in their lives. See, John highlights two responses here. There is no middle ground. In verse 10, he says, Jesus, he was in the world, the Logos was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. See, rejection is the natural way of the world. The world rejects the true Logos, even though he made all things. That's our default heart position. We fail to acknowledge our Creator and our Maker. We often find people rejecting the gospel that is proclaimed to them. And we shouldn't be surprised at it. That's what John's saying. Look at verse 11. He came to that which was his own people, but his own did not receive him. Even for Jesus, his own people, his fellow Jewish people, who he would have seen as brothers and sisters, rejected him. That is the natural default position of our hearts. But here's why this gospel matters, because John is going to point us to this word, along with others who testify, saying, look, it's like me pointing to the supermoon. How are you going to respond? Are you going to look up and say, I'm going to see that too? I'm going to enjoy that to you, or are you going to just ignore it, look down at your phone, and carry on with our lives? And John calls us to respond in the right way, to look to Jesus and to receive. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, verse 12, he gave the right to become children of God. Receiving means you are given something. You're accepting it. It's not a means of you grabbing it or working it out or a sense of entitlement. The Christian response is simply to receive what God sets before us. And what he sets before us is a new relationship to be called a child of God because of this Logos. Do you see, it's not about who your parents are. In verse 13, he says, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, the Jewish people around the time of Jesus would have taken pride in thinking, I'm a child of God because I was born in the right bloodline. There was a sense of spiritual pride based on their parents, their forefathers like Abraham, who they held in high regard. They'd be quick to say things like, I'm a descendant of Jacob, not of Esau. But God's making it so clear. It's not about your plans. It's not about your ancestors. It's not about your parents. It's not about the way you think or who you think should be welcomed to by Jesus. But Jesus has come for all people. Jesus doesn't come for those people who have it all sorted, who wear the right badge, who come from the right sort of family. He doesn't come for certain cultures or certain people groups. Jesus comes to anyone and everyone who will receive him. God brings life to all who believe in the living word. Whether you've grown up in a Christian home or have come from a completely atheist, anti-God home, whether you're well-educated or not, whether you are from London or anywhere else, shame on you, but, I mean, Londoners, we've got to remember, there's a whole world outside London, right? It's not even whether you've read lots of books about theology or studied lots about philosophy or whether you've just walked in off the street because you saw the signpost outside. Jesus is the living word who has come for everybody. Every single person has a right to be called a child of God if they receive Jesus. And do you see what that means? When we are called children of God, it means we can call the God of the universe our Father, Dad, Appa, whatever language you use. It means we are welcome at his table to feast with the God of the universe, to live with him from now into eternity. That is the wonder of the gospel. And that also means we have now a family of believers around us. That is one of the most beautiful images of the gospel. When you see all sorts of different kinds of people respond and you have a church filled with people who probably you wouldn't normally sit with in any other social setting. You have Aunt Betty, who's 80 years old and loves playing bridge with her mates, who then sits with Obed, who's 23, starting out as a lawyer, and is like, he's her bro. Can you imagine? Hey, bro. And there's Obed calling Sarah, who's 44, who's once a professional footballer, and he's saying, hey, this is my sister. Because God is our Father. Because we've all received Jesus, the Logos, and now we are called children of God. Do you see how beautiful that is? So let me say, if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, you're so welcome to come and keep coming. And you're most likely here because you're exploring the faith. Well, then let me tell you very clearly, come as you are to meet with Jesus. You don't need to be a certain way. You don't need to try and fix and sort all your problems out before you can be welcome to Jesus. Come now and meet with him. Let him show you who he is and what he means. And as you meet him, let him change you into the way he intended as the living Logos. Now, for those who call ourselves Christians, brothers and sisters of RCL, let's be expectant. Let's get ready to witness in the hope that others will receive Jesus just as we have done. Now, at this point, I need to confess something. As I reflected on verse 11, where Jesus was rejected by his own brothers and sisters, by his own Jewish people, I feel like I sometimes am in danger of doing that. Where I look to other people and think, oh, they look like they're going to receive Jesus more than them. So I prioritize them over other people. And it's made me realize how arrogant I can be to think that. Everybody has a right to know who Jesus is, because all who believe will be called God's family without distinction. And I look around me and we live in a city filled with all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. from all sorts of ages and stages of life. But then we need to be expectant and prayerful that they might be called a part of God's family through the power of the living word, through the living logos. Let me give you a moment. Just pause and pray. Just while I'm speaking, pray, pause for a moment and think of a name. Think of a colleague or a neighbor or a family member, a friend, anybody, a shopkeeper, a guest from Weber Street. Have you got that name? Pray that name this week. Pray for them so that you might have the boldness to talk to them and say, come and meet the living word. We've just announced Alpha. We got excited about it. Pray for them to come to Alpha. Invite them. Belief. Belief in the word. That's the second thing I'd love. Believe in the word, respond to the word, and finally to see the glory of the word. As I mentioned before, logos is not just an idea or a concept. It's not something we think our way to find meaning or feel our way to find purpose. We don't sit in a library reading these massive books saying, this is where I'm going to find logos. No. Do you see in verse 14? This is the distinctive. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not that we go to these libraries and these special places to meet and know this logos, but this living logos comes to us. He steps into the world to come to us. No matter where we are in our lives, he's saying, I'm accessible to you where you are right now. That word for dwelling in verse 14 literally is the word for tabernacling among his people, which is significant theologically because that is referring back to the tabernacle in the desert or the temple in the promised land. And those were the places, the tabernacle or the temple, that was where God's dwelling place was in the Old Testament. That is where God's people could gather to go and meet with God himself and see his glory. How is it possible for the people to see God? In the temple, that's where truth and grace would meet. The truth of God's law would be there to reveal how unholy and sinful his people are, how we live in darkness, how we have rejected God. But in that temple, we are also met with grace. Because God gives us a sacrificial system where we could atone for our sins through the sacrifice of a lamb, of a goat, of an animal, where the blood of the animal would cover over and wash away our sin so that we might stand forgiven and be welcomed into God's presence. That was the dwelling place of God, where we saw God's glory and saw grace and truth meet. While this living word of God, who was there in the very beginning at creation, takes that step to leave his heavenly home to come and step down into this earth to make this his dwelling place. And that means that we no longer need to travel to a temple, to go on a pilgrimage, to encounter and see God. But instead, God comes to us as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Through Jesus, we have received this grace in place of grace that we see in verse 16. Because Jesus has taken what God has established. He has taken the law and the sacrificial system. He's fulfilled that law through his perfect life. He's completed it. And as he's lived that life perfectly, as he comes, he's lived the life that we should have lived. But instead, he meets us with his grace. As he says, you know what, I'm going to be that ultimate sacrifice and lay my life down for you so that you might enter into God's presence and see his glory. That is the irony of the gospel. See, God's glory is fully revealed no longer at a beautiful temple, but in the beautiful person of Jesus as he is hung on a Roman cross, where the perfect God-man, the living Logos, who is all truth, perfectly fulfilling God's word, would give of himself to be that perfect atoning sacrifice for his people so that you and I might stand in God's presence, forgiven, redeemed, face to face in the presence of God the Father, to now be called children of God. That is the place of glory. That is where John's gospel takes us to, where we will see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the living Logos walking to a Roman cross. And it's because that Logos came as flesh, because he died and rose again, that we can know and see God today. That is what we have as we gather as a church. And through that, we have life to the full, so we can see clearly, we can understand this world and make sense of it as God intended, so that we can walk in His way, in His righteousness. So look, sisters, brothers, let me tell you, the Word, the living Word who is God, has come and made His dwelling place among us to give us life. So let's believe in Him, let's receive Him, and let's glory in Him, so that we might put on those right logos lenses to understand, to live our lives in the fullness of God's glory as God's children in this great city of London. Amen. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer as the music team comes up. Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful gospel. Even in this introduction, where there are some huge things that we want to get our heads around, You show us the simple truth that You, as God, came as the living Word in flesh to make Your dwelling place among us. You came as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be among His people, to be that perfect sacrifice, to bring grace and truth into our lives, so that we might live and see according to the true logos that we need, so that we might live in this world, in this city, a life that You have always intended for us to live. Father, please, as we journey through John's gospel this time, help us to see that all the more clearly. Help us to glory in the wonder of Jesus. Help us to believe in Him all the more. Help us to know Him and receive Him by faith. And we ask this for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.